Heavenly Father, thank you so very, very much for blessing us with your presence today, as you do each and every time we gather on Sabbath, or whenever we gather, two or three or more. You're always there. Thank you so much for blessing us on the Sabbath day with the changing of the showbread again, giving us that which we need to live our lives and help others to see the blessings of walking with Christ. Please bless everyone here in attendance, everyone on the prayer list, all those that were mentioned in the prayer requests here now, as well as during the children's study. And thank you again for letting us be online on the stream and keeping us safe as we do that. Thank you also, Father God, for blessing us with the latter rain, if we are so worthy, and letting us be alive in these days to see all these things happen. And we offer this prayer and these praises unto you in the name of your Son, who is forever our King, our Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen. Okay. Hold on a second. Alright, let's see, where do we leave off? And Brother Michael? Was that you the one sharing that we've done 100 studies? Was it you, Mike? I think it was, yeah. Yep, it was him. We're on, today is the 100th study that we're doing on the sanctuary. And I'm thinking we're, let's see where my notes are here. A little more than halfway done. But yeah, 100 studies. And there's also some studies I want to go back and redo a little bit, because there was areas in these outlines I found, you know, everything from Sarah Peck's book to studies that I've had over the years, as well as things that, you know, safe studies that you could find on the internet from Sabbath-keeping people. And there are some things that I skipped over because I want to really, really focus on them a little bit better. And we need to have a better understanding, rather, of all that the sanctuary entails to go into these really meaty topics that I want to go on later. But that could be a year from now. I don't know, because there's a lot to look at. And it just surprises me that churches don't do this. I mean, if all they did for their study hour, be they Sunday keepers or Sabbath keepers, you know, because if they're Sunday keepers, they'll eventually become Sabbath keepers if they do a, you know, sanctuary study. But if they were just to do that for a study hour, it's got everything entailed in there that you need. You know, it's just amazing how much information is in the in the sanctuary itself. I mean, everything from doctrine to being the largest prophecy ever. A compiled prophecy, if you will. And then we always have Psalm 77:13. It says, "Thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary." And so, you know, why not jump in? And so that's what we've been doing now for 100 studies. And Brother Mike was telling me that there's a possibility there might only be 98 that are available on the website, because, you know, like when the stream was down, we still did our study, but everybody came into WTPR, or they all came in here in the room. And so, or we had technical difficulties, because there was quite a few Sabbaths over the years, I'd say maybe 10 over the years, where we just did not do church. You know, like one time we lost a chat room, I think, for 2 weeks, and I was doing it live, right straight through WTPR until I rebuilt the server, which is cloned to the eyes right now. So if it does go down again, I got a clone. So I clone everything now. Absolutely. And I do long-term and short-term clones, and so it doesn't matter. But I want to welcome everybody on WTPR again. There's quite a few of you in there. And then, of course, the radio. Looks like there's more on the radio than there are on the stream now. But it's a race, I guess, huh? Let's see. Okay, accept. All right. It's a good idea, Mark. Since I redid the conference clone, you know, the conference room, all my, you know, like you have a buddy list in our chat room. We have an audio video chat room for those of you that don't know. That's where we have been meeting for many years before we even did a stream or even WTPR. But in here, we also have a buddy list. And when I had to rebuild the stream, I didn't carry over the buddy list, or it didn't carry it over. And so I got to rebuild the buddy list. And so some of you aren't on there, and I got to put you on there. So we'll do that later, though. But that was a few months ago when we had that issue. So let's just jump right in regards to the sanctuary study this week. And it's kind of like finishing it up, but starting it up again, kind of, because the Day of Atonement is just so, there's so many ways of looking at it. It's just amazing. But when the Day of Atonement was to come to a close, the high priest, who had finished, you know, making atonement for the obedient people of God, because there's still going to be some disobedient, you know, he then did as Jesus, our eternal high priest, is very soon to do. Back then, the high priest just stepped out of the most holy place and blessed the congregation with the reward expected, right? That's what they did every single year. And so, and hear me well on this, brothers and sisters, please. When the plagues begin and the cleansing of the temple in heaven is finally complete, Jesus will drop the censer and close his work as mediator. He will then go forth or step out of the most holy place to finally bless his people with eternal life, the reward we're looking for. It is then we shall see the prophecy of Revelation 22:14 come to fruition right before our very eyes. We shall ascend and travel back to New Jerusalem with our Lord. We will look upon his creation on the way there, because it's going to take us 7 days to get there, 7 to 10 days, because it says there was silence in heaven about the space of, what was it, a half an hour? Oh, yeah, that's what it is. And a half an hour in prophecy is, you know, a week to 10 days. Or it could be, it was, you know, the way the calendars are messed up today, it could be 2 weeks. You know, it's just silence in heaven. You know, and the reason there's silence is there's nobody there but the Father, obviously. And so we reach the city, and then we begin our eternal life in the city. Well, actually, we began our eternal life a week or so earlier when the plagues ended, and we were all changed from mortal to immortal. But to keep it in context with all that happens at this wonderful time for the obedient bride of Christ, I will read from verse 11 as it was shared in Revelation 22. Now, keep in mind, as I begin to read it, it is then that the plagues are beginning and eventually end, therefore destroying all those that would deny the ever-precious gift of salvation. I mean, how could people even contemplate doing something like that is beyond me. And so Revelation 22, verses 11 to 14, this is what it says. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city. A lot of people that say the Ten Commandments were abolished at the cross really, really don't like sharing that verse from a pulpit. You know, verse 14. Because it says right there, you're not getting in heaven unless you're keeping the commandments. But they keep saying, oh, it's, you know, you guys are keeping it to get saved. Says, no, no, no. Mankind can't keep the Ten Commandments. They proved that at Sinai. They've been proving that for 6,000 years, in fact. From the very moment that Cain killed his little brother. Or the very moment that the Adam and Eve rebelled against God. And so we need help. And so the Lord, you know, the new covenant was the promise that he would write his law in our hearts. And so now if you keep them, that's proof you're really a Christian. Because you can't keep it otherwise. And if you have proof you're really a Christian, well, guess what? You have a new home and you have a new city to live in for all eternity. And it'll be here soon. that you will go there. And then at the end of the 1,000 years, of course, the city will come down here, but that's a whole other study. But anyway, the anti-typical Day of Atonement, after reading this verse in Revelation 22, it ended with that. So all the sins of the obedient people of God have been blotted out in type via the final service of the earthly sanctuary. But in our case, and very soon at the arrival of our King and Savior Jesus Christ, they will be forever blotted out in reality for all eternity. For when that censer drops, all sins confessed are forever gone, and all sins unconfessed remain on the lost to be burned up at the end of the 1,000 years. You know, and so that's it. It's over with. And when they did this Day of Atonement service in the earthly sanctuary, the people went back to their tents in the desert, or some to their actual homes in Solomon's day when the temple was actually built. They returned home with joy in their hearts at the setting of the sun. The next 5 days was the ingathering of the fruit of the land. And on the 15th day of their 7th month, which would be our calendar month of October, harvest time, you know, we shall see in the reality at the end of plague number 7, the people of God enjoy a feast unto the Lord. The feast was actually the Feast of Tabernacles, or Feast of Ingathering, as they would call it. Exodus 23, verse 16 says this about it. Exodus 23:16, it says, "And the feast of harvest, the first fruits of thy labors, which thou hast sown in the field, and the feast of ingathering, which is in the end of the year, when thou hast gathered in thy labors out of the field." This is fitting, in that when we ascend to heaven, you know, after the return of Christ, what shall be the first thing we shall do with great joy in our hearts, knowing all our sins have been eternally cleansed? Well, we shall gather for a feast. I mean, is it not written in Luke 14, verses 13 and 15? Or 13:2-15? This is what it says in Luke 14. "But when thou makest a feast, call the poor, the maimed," or rather the maimed, "the lame, the blind, and thou shalt be blessed, for they cannot recompense thee." You know, in other words, they can't give you what you've given them. They're poor, right? It's just like we can't recompense the Lord. Salvation's a gift. It's free. He gave it to us. We cannot give back on that. We can't, you know, it's just impossible. And so again, "And thou shalt be blessed, for they cannot recompense thee, for thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just. And when one of them that sat at meat with him heard these things, he said unto him, Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God." And so, to better understand the feasts, let's look at them in summary so as to understand why they were initiated and why, if anything, or rather, why people keep them today, or, well, actually, why they shouldn't be keeping them today. Okay? So this first one, of course, would be the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And the night before this feast, every family celebrated the Passover in their homes. This is why so many believe the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread are the same thing, but Passover actually occurred on a single day, and the Feast of Unleavened Bread lasted all week. And so, as we know, they killed the Passover lamb and placed the blood on the doorposts as a sign to the angel of death to pass over their homes. That's why it's called Passover. But then, on the evening after the Passover, the obedient people of God were instructed to finally leave Egypt. That's why they did what they did for the next 5 days. I mean, Pharaoh's will was finally broken when his firstborn son died with that the angel of death. And that's what we were, you know, the people of God were, you know, protected from, like we will be in the coming days when the eastern sky splits and all that. And so the Lord told the people to make bread quickly and leave. So quickly, in fact, they were not even allowed to let their bread rise. They had to just gather everything they could to travel easily and get out of there. The Passover ceremony was celebrated in this way. In fact, when eating the Passover lamb, it says in Exodus 12:11, and thanks again, Brother Sean and everybody else that's been helping out. It says this, Exodus 12:11. "And thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, your staff in hand. You shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover." In other words, you're doing this because this will remind you of the Lord's Passover, is what he's saying there. So each family would kill the Passover lamb and then eat it along with the bread that was made quickly without allowing it to rise. You know, because yeast in prophecy represents sin, like yeast when you put yeast in dough, it fills the entire loaf. It just makes it swell up and all that. Is those of us that have made bread before, well, sin does the same thing. It permeates the entire body of the soul. And so John the Baptist spoke, as well as Jesus, as the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. In John 1:29. And Paul points out in 1 Corinthians 5:7 that Christ is our Passover lamb that has been sacrificed. And so, since Christ is the lamb who was sacrificed, and the sacrifice was already taken place 2,000 years ago, then there's no need for the obedient Christian to celebrate the Passover feast that pointed forward to the coming of God's Lamb who would take away the sins of the world. For all that's now past. It's in the past. That feast day was prophesied. It was a prophesied event for the future. That's why it's called a shadowy thing to come. I mean, you put a light on something, there's going to be a shadow, right? So if you have a light shining on the cross of Christ during time, let's say, and let's say we have a time machine and we can go forward, we can see how that's why it's called shadowy in the prophecy, is because the shadow that cast from the front of the cross, because the light was behind it, because you just look at a timeline, if you will, because the light of Christ was, you know, shining on that event, and he sees the end from the beginning, so he's shining from the end towards the beginning, you know, all the way towards Genesis. And so the shadow is going forward, and so when you follow that shadow from the time that the feast days were ordained, if you will, or initiated, the shadow is going to stop right when you get to the cross, because there's not going to be a shadow on the other side of the cross, because it's bathed in light from that day forward. And so, in fact, the exact hour that Jesus died for us on the cross, we see it was the time for the slaying of the Passover lamb in the temple, if you do the math on this. But Matthew 27:51 describes how the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook and the rocks split. Kind of sounds like the second coming, doesn't it? Global earthquake. I mean, it's just like it's just like with all the earthquakes we're seeing now, like when the Lord descended upon Mount Sinai, the earth shook, right? Well, now it was prophesied that the earthquakes were going to be, you know, a lot more intense all the way up until the time he gets here, because when he gets closer, the earthquakes will increase. Well, we have thousands of earthquakes per week now. Brother Daniel reveals, well, he's in the Philippines now, so he probably won't be doing it this week. But he every week, as we all know, we've got, you know, just some weeks that we had over 6,000 quakes in a week. We have more quakes per week now than we've had since time began. You know, if you go back to when the end times began in 1844 and backwards, we have more earthquakes per week now than we've had in the last 6,000 years. Per week! And so, but a lot of people still think, you know, the prophecies of the Bible are, you know, bogus. And so, that's, you can lead a person to the Bible, but you can't make them believe it, you know. So anyway, Jesus gave us the Lord's Supper or communion service of bread and wine to commemorate his death, if you look at Matthew 26. And the Lord's Supper has taken the place of the Passover. And so, we look at this feast day in a way that we should look at it. We see that there is no need for Christians to participate in this festival because the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, to which we now know, all of that is pointed to, you know, to the past, of our past. It, you know, it's already taken place. In other words, this feast has become obsolete. It's no longer a shadowy thing of something that's going to come, because it came already. Hence the reason the temple veil ripped. And Jesus literally said, see, this is another thing. This is how easily the devil can twist the minds of people. Jesus literally said on the cross, it is finished. I mean, what do they think he meant by that? I mean, since if you do a study on the sanctuary and you see how everything points to Calvary and gets to that point at the base of that cross, and it goes on from there, obviously, because of the Most Holy Place. But still, he said it is finished for a reason. And if you study the sanctuary, you know what he's talking about here. He's saying the feast days are done. And he said that it is finished in John 19:30. At the exact same moment that the temple veil ripped. The Lord can't make it any clearer. Only those who refuse to see this can't understand it because it's prophesied. I mean, there's a lot of verses in the Bible. I should do a study on it and just put all the verses online and show people how, especially with the people that say Jesus isn't God, the Holy Spirit is just a thought process between the Father and the Son, just like Rome says with their Trinity. These creeds are becoming more powerful to these people than Scripture. That was prophesied in the Old and the New Testament, that people would put their own, you know, like what I think Paul puts it this way, traditions of men and the doctrines of demons. That's what they're doing. That becomes their mainstay. And it's so sad when you think about it, because some of these people have a zeal that the Lord, oh, he could use them in ways. I mean, I'm getting, this one guy, I had to tell him, stop emailing me. Because now if he emails me again, I'll let him know about internet etiquette, and hopefully he'll understand from that point. He keeps on sending me, he won't read the studies I'm sending him in regards to the Godhead. He just won't. He keeps on sending me out of context Bible verses. And because it's a creed. They've even gone so far as to take 1 John 5:7 and rip it out of the Bible. Because their creed is more important than the Bible. And that's how it makes it easy for them. But I praise God what happened in Glendale, Texas, where he literally spent $33,000 on that old manuscript, that old Bible. And he's got it open under glass to 1 John 5:7 for everybody to see, because he keeps saying, oh, it wasn't in the older manuscripts. Yeah, it was. There's a very old one in Glendale, Texas, in a museum right now for anybody to see. And so keep them in your prayers. But this is why a lot of people keep the feast days, is because just like with the people that have all these other strange doctrines, they don't study their Bibles. They study their pastors and preachers and their theologians, their dogma, their doctrines, their creeds. That's what, you know, that's where they want to be. And so let me see how much more we got. Oh, we got a little bit more. I'm only going to do one more feast here. We'll do the rest of the feasts next Sabbath probably. So the Feast of Weeks, let's look at that one, which we now call, well, later on it was called Pentecost, I guess, if you want to say. The Feast of Weeks took place 50 days after the waving of the sheaf, the festival celebrated, you know, the beginning of the wheat harvest. As we now know, due to having a New Testament Bible in hand, because that's something they did not have back then, 2,000 years ago, the day of Pentecost was recorded to have come to fruition exactly 50 days after Christ's resurrection. No mistake. All right? Which then marked the beginning of the harvest of Christ's work. It was preceded by the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, wherein the former rain fell on Pentecost. Check it out, Acts chapter 2, verses 1 to 5. I'm going to read this. Acts chapter 2, verses 1 to 5. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. You know, I have no doubt when the Lord was talking with Nicodemus and he mentioned the wind that night, that there was a waft of Holy Spirit wind entering into Nicodemus to let him see a little bit clearer, so that when Jesus finally did hang on that cross, he knew what he was looking at. But going on. Verse 3. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. And they were dwelling at Jerusalem, Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. This kind of reminds me of the couple of verses I was reading this morning in Luke, I think it was, where it literally talks about the Holy Spirit in the third person again. I mean, you wouldn't believe how many Bible verses there are that declare the Holy Spirit is an actual person. I mean, it's just amazing. But again, the creeds become people's Bibles today. Anyway, Rome, by the way, has to actually use this event, Pentecost, to declare Sunday the Sabbath. But this event occurred on what the Bible calls the first day of the week, depicting to the apostles that it was now the time to go to work, because the Bible specifically says Sunday's a work day. And so, as we can now see there is no need for Christians to celebrate this feast, because the reason for the feast came to pass when the disciples began the harvest of souls in earnest. In fact, they started bringing in the souls that exact same day on Pentecost. They literally started their work on this day. I mean, check it out. Let's read verses 6 to 18. Okay, we'll just more or less... I might even jump down to... then I'm going to go down to 37. But let's read 6 to 18. It says, "Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language." Okay, so that's the biblical definition of tongues, by the way. The stuff you see in the Pentecostal churches that are now Roman Catholic churches, because they declared about 5 years ago that the protest is over. You know, they picked one item out of the 95 theses of Luther and said, "We have agreed on this one point." They ignore the other 94 parts of the thesis and say that the protest is over. And on camera, the Pope is on this giant screen in front of all these pastors that are running for Kenneth Copeland's ministries and stuff. Thousands of these pastors that run forth with this Pentecostal church have all declared in unison to the Pope that day, and it's all on camera, it's on YouTube, that they said the protest is over, we are now all Roman Catholic. I kid you not. And so this is, like I've been saying since day one, when I saw it happen in St. Louis de Montfort Church, their basement, Nick Perrone started speaking in tongues. There was this preacher back then. And this is right after I started, you know, getting serious about my walk with Christ, and I was just about walking out of the Catholic Church. And when I saw what I saw that day, I knew something ain't right here, because this is not biblical tongues. He's just saying gobbledygook, and no one's translating. So going on, verse 7. "And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans?" You know, talking to about the apostles. "And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and dwellers in Mesopotamia and Judea and Cappadocia, in Pontus and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, in Egypt and in parts of Libya and Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God." By the way, I have no doubt in my mind that the Lord made sure all those different people with those different language and dialects would be there to hear the apostles say and prophesy and speak that day. Going on, verse 12, "And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, What meaneth this? Others mocking said, These men are full of new wine." Which is like, in today's world, you would say, this guy gets drunk just by reading a label. Or he gets drunk drinking a Shirley Temple. You know, they're mocking them, making fun of them. They're full of new wine, because new wine is grape juice. It's not alcoholic. So they were making a big joke about it. But Peter, it says, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, "Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day." And everybody already knew what that meant. You don't even start if you drank until a certain time of the day. But going on, verse 16, "But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last day, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy." Now, one can imagine how amazing this would have been, and the amazing effect it would have had of the, you know, the people looking at. And so one would also expect that what happened next, I mean, it's just bound to happen. I mean, notice what it says later on in verse 37. Let's jump down. I was going to read verses 37 to 41, and we'll close with this. "Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles." And by the way, they just notice, if you notice earlier, it said that Peter stood up with the 11, because Judas had already committed suicide. Matthias wasn't yet chosen to take his place. So going on, they said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And in verse 38 says, "Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. for the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation, you know, wicked generation like today. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls in one day. And so one can see how this feast day came and went for a specific purpose, and exactly as intended for the prophetic description of the feast day. The work began, and 3,000 people came into the truth. You know, the harvest had started, and, you know, harvest of souls, if you will, not the end time harvest, obviously. And so they came into the truth and accepted Jesus Christ as Lord to confirm the work had actually begun. And so, as I stated earlier, the reason for the feast day came to pass when the disciples began the harvest of souls. And so next Sabbath, we're going to look at the remaining of the other feast days, because we just don't have time to do it this week. So hope and pray you were blessed. Be back in a minute.